Good morning, Texas. This is the Cup of Goodness program. I am Mike Paulson, talking to you from North Dakota. I see as I record this program tonight here, the day before this thing goes on the air, your temperature is 78 degrees right now, and it's dropping down to the low 70s, according to your forecasters. And our guys up here, we are at 45 degrees, and we are heading down to 29 tonight. That's a little earlier for winter to be dropping in on our doorstep, but maybe I could move my program down to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Do we have any takers down there to bring me down? Anyway, yep, this is Cup of Goodness. We're always talking about the goodness of God. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that unfortunately people despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And then it states, not knowing, and people just don't know, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So I'm trying to get people to understand what a King James Bible is, rightly divided, trying to get people away from the severity of God that the pastors and preachers seem to be preaching nowadays in almost every church around, trying to get people to realize it's just the goodness of God. And if you study and read out his goodness of God in the King James Bible, which is the only place you'll find that spoken of, you would be willing to be that Christian God would have us be. I hope you're not like King Agrippa, or almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. But let's hope we can come through with this thing completely. And then we'll find out what it is to walk like a Christian and be that Christian that pleases God. We would then be able to enjoy the cup of goodness. And honestly, it's much more than a cup. That's for sure. But we are looking at a 30-minute program, so we just do a cup of goodness, much more than a pitcher, much more than a gallon, much more than an ocean depth of goodness. It's a fantastic thing to study. It's exciting. It's enjoyable. And it sure is encouraging, I have to tell you. It's very encouraging. And the understanding, when a person sees what's going on in this world today, and in our country today, and in our states today, and in your state today, and even up here in North Dakota country, to get an understanding of what's really going on is just like it says in Romans, very enlightening, very encouraging. Give us the strength and confidence we need to be that Christian in this world that is just going bean wacky every 5 seconds, it seems. This morning, we're going to continue yesterday's program. We kind of took care of the Lord's Supper, according to scriptures anyway. And the day before that, we took care of baptism. And tonight, we're going to look at a number of things, although I said this last night. I'm sorry. This morning, we're going to look at a number of things, like I said yesterday morning, and I only got by one of them. Let's see what we're going to try to cover tonight. We're going to try to cover this ordination procedures we have in our churches, laying on of hands, touch a little bit about Paul and healing, then the coverings on the head of a man and a woman, fastings, and then if we get to it, washing the feet, all those ceremonies, all those programs, all those things that take place, all the subjects that people and pastors and preachers preach and teach nowadays, that if you don't do these things, then you're not being spiritual. And if you don't do these things, you're being disobedient to Jesus' teachings. Well, it's not true. Simply not true. Now, if we were to look at laying on of hands, coverings of the head studies, the fastings, the washing the feet thing, these religious ordinations. If we're going to judge whether those things are real and those things are legitimate, we can't judge them by results. Depending upon what denomination, depending upon how you use these things, depending upon how you explain whether they have results or not, we can't go by the results. We can't go by, did God chastise people for doing it? I don't see God chastising those people that claim these things, laying on of hands, the healings, and the hat thing, and the long hair, the short hair. I mean, however you want to look at that thing. Fastings, people still fast, I'm sure. And I know there's churches and denominations that do the washing feet thing. And I know there's ordination programs. But if God doesn't want those things, he's not going to chastise them today. We've learned that chastisement is only spoken of in Hebrews. Nowhere else does Paul or the risen Savior talk about being chastised. You get into Revelation, but again, that's tribulation. We can't judge by gain. We can't judge by good results, because Paul is very clear when he's telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he says he's talking about these people that correct the scriptures and change the very words of Jesus Christ himself. that they are proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. Well, that's quite a description. But he does add into there, supposing that gain is godliness. And he tells us, actually, as Christians, to withdraw thyself from those people. So we can't go by gain. We can't think that that's, well, see, it works. Laying on of hands, look at the miracles it brought forth. Fastings, oh, it changed things ever. The covering on the head, God is blessing my family because I have this long hair on the ladies and the men have this nice short trim haircut stuff. We can't go by the gain, if there are any, from that particular church denomination or that local church that does the feet washing thing. We've also got churches that handle snakes and drink poison. Why does God not chastise that stuff? Why does there seem to be gain in those areas? What we have to go by is we have to go by the scriptures. Chastisement, that's not happening because the devil certainly isn't going to stop anybody from doing like that. And Jesus himself says, listen, I'll take the works you do, I'll put them in the judgment seat of Christ, I'll put them in my judgment seat, the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ, and we will judge those works then. That's when they'll find out that all that they were doing was just bogus baloney. And the gain? Well, we already talked about the fact that the scriptures show that the devil can put gain into anything he wants. He can bless in his own way anything he wants. He can make laying out of hands look real. He can make somebody look like they're healed. He can make people be blessed. He can bless people with materialistic blessings if they do the head covering thing correctly. If they want to wear a little beanie, whatever, the little napkin that's up there, the little doily, the devil can bless that. So people makes it look like it's working. Or the pastor himself can bless that thing in his own little ways of making people think it's going well. If they look at it closely, they would realize, well, that's not a blessing from God. That's just something that we happen to have money to do. Or fastings, washing feet. Are they all wrong to do? Should we just do them in moderation? What's the story? Well, like I said, we're not going to go by whether there's chastisement or not. We're not going to go by whether there's gain or not. We're not going to go by how you feel when you're doing something like that. We're going to judge that stuff. We're going to put it to the test of the scriptures. And I can already tell, we're 8 minutes into this thing. I probably won't get through all of these again this morning. But let's just get started here. Let's go right into the ordination. Everybody has this ordination routine where they want to have somebody ordained into the ministry or whatever. And there's scriptures for that. Are there scriptures for that? Well, sure. There's people being sent all the time. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Well, see, there they go. Peter and John were sent out. Okay? Well, that's good. Well, I'm not denying that people aren't being sent out someplace. And if you want to do a little ceremony to somebody to give them a little encouragement to go off to some mission field somewhere or to go be a pastor someplace, I mean, you know, we can do what we want. But like I said, is God going to bless that? Or is it just going to be the normal blessings that God will do for anybody going anyplace? Or are we expecting some kind of miraculous ordination blessing behind it? Here we go, Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Okay, here we go, Acts 15:27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Sent therefore, they sent them out. Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. I mean, you go through the scriptures, there's different kinds of people, good people, bad people, whatever, being sent to places. In fact, in Romans 10:15, we're sent. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And we'll talk about that here one of these days. Gospel of peace. Is that the Jesus gospel in the gospels? No, hardly. Anyway, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who was my beloved son, which we know he wasn't his physical son, he was his spiritual son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timotheus was sent out by Paul, Here's one. We've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Were these guys all ordained? Did they go through an ordination process? Did they go through some kind of a college thing in an institute and then have to pass a test to make sure that they're teaching the right materials, at least according to that particular college and that particular denomination? So this ordination, is it a holy ordination? Is it a religious ordination? Well, sure, we know it's a religious ordination. And why is it such a big deal? Because I know that the pastors and the churches that do these things have to bring in other pastors, other quote-unquote holy men of God that have done their ministries well. They're famous in some way or another. They're great preachers or whatever. They're popular amongst the congregational people. Certain denominations have certain people. They bring them in, and yes, they lay their hands on them. And then they bless them on their way out. Have you ever wondered why it seems like some of those guys that go out end up failing? It crashes. Well, are we judging that particular ordination on the results? Are we judged on the fact that they crashed? Could it possibly be that they weren't teaching the right gospel and it just wasn't going to work? Maybe they were very successful. Maybe they were putting forth a great denominational skill of fair speeches. Maybe they've got the talent. Maybe they've got the education, the skills to build a church without God. Are there results there? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if it doesn't work or if it does work. Our judgment on ordination, ordaining somebody like it was done, is based on scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15:22. Who then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among their brethren, and they wrote letters. See, yeah, they had some people they determined they wanted to have go. That's fine. It's what we do in the ceremony, something that should be done. Don't you think it sounds quite a bit like apostolic succession? I mean, these guys have to be ordained by Pastor such and such, who was ordained by Pastor such and such, who was ordained by Pastor such and such. And the apostolic succession are all these priests and people that have been passed on down from the beginning. Then we got the Baptist writers, who have to be ordained from a man who was ordained, from a man who was ordained, to a man who is baptized. I mean, all the baptism ordination is involved in there, going all the way back to John the Baptist. Do you really think there's no break in the genealogy there? Paul doesn't talk about it. Nowhere are we told to do that kind of a blessing on anybody. Well, what about the laying on of hands, which is kind of a carryover from this religious ordination? I mean, like I said, you can do anything you want to send somebody out to a field. You can have a party. You can have a ceremony. You can have a service. You can preach about it. You can sing about it, you know. Shake their hands, pat them on their backs, pray for them, pray with them, the whole thing. But is it a holy ordination? Is the laying on of hands by the other pastors going to do anything special for that guy? I mean, if we go to Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, see, Paul did it, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we have churches that lay hands on the different members or the different people or the other pastors going out, missionaries or whatever. In some denominations, they speak in tongues. In some denominations, they don't. Some denominations, do they preach that the Holy Ghost is going to extra bless them? Are they going to suddenly have that infamous unction that is only taught in 1 John, by the way? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's get Paul involved here. So you remember what we're doing is we're looking for these things, laying on of hands, healings, the cover of head thing, fastings, washing feet, ordination. We're looking for these in Paul's books. And if they're there, and he tells us that we should do them, and he tells us how we should do them, then we should do them. But see, we're not told that. There's examples of Paul doing those things. Does that mean we should do them? No, unless you've got a Bible that says to imitate Paul. If you're going to imitate Paul, then yes, you might as well do what he did. He baptized. He laid his hands on people. Look at 1 Timothy 7:14. But we're not told to imitate Paul. We're told to follow Paul. We're to follow what Paul teaches us as Christ has taught him to teach us. And we're not taught these things. But why would Paul do that? Okay, quick review. It's because there's still Jews in the crowd. He hasn't gone off to the Gentiles only quite yet. In different places these things pop up. But what about this one? 1 Timothy 4:14. And he's talking to Timothy, and he says here in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Then he says to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Really? Well, yeah. But then let's also go look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go down just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 22. And then Timothy is told, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." So he's telling Timothy, yeah, he's telling him exactly what you heard. Paul, the presbytery here, and this gift was given to him by prophecy, and that's teaching and preaching with the laying on of the hands. Well, there you have it. The ordination is fine. Laying on your hands is fine. Is it? We got to go back to that classic great verse, 1 Corinthians 13:10. If you want to go out today, and if you want to talk to people about the risen Savior, about the risen Christ, want to talk to people about the King James Bible, rightly divided, you want to talk about Paul, that's exactly what Timothy's ministry was to teach the ways of Paul. And Timothy was blessed, as such, by Paul and their presbytery here, 1 Corinthians 13:10. I know, it goes back to that verse. That which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So all this knowledge and all this stuff that was taking place beforehand, does that include laying on of hands? Well, sure it would, because they don't have a Bible. Timothy wouldn't know what to preach and teach about Paul unless he was with them all his entire life. So here's Timothy coming up with this stuff. Where'd it come from? It came from Paul. It came from God. What about us? We get it from a Bible. These guys that want to go out ordained can grab a Bible, write and divide that thing, study that thing, and get going. If your church wants to have a little ceremony for you, fine. But they certainly don't need to put their hands on you. You certainly don't need to have some infamous pastor that draws really well or got a good sermon. He's a good sermonator. Or he's a good teacher, he's a good musician, you know, he's got a great family with a bunch of kids that sing really well or whatever. You don't need to have that guy put his hands on you and pass anything over onto you from hands. It's just not there, you know. If you go to Acts chapter 8, here's what we have going on today, though. Acts chapter 8. Yeah, this is taking place today. Happens all the time. Acts chapter 8. We'll do the whole story because, like I already said, we're already almost done with the program, and we've only done one thing here. We go to Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Look at the story that context is in. Oh, yeah, you know that story, don't you? 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, and they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Yeah, they had to do, they had to do that then, because it says in verse 16, the Holy Ghost had not fallen upon anybody yet during these times, so they had to lay their hands on them. But in verse 18, here's a guy, Simon. When Simon saw that through laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Listen, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He wanted to do that himself, and he said he'd pay for it. What do we have today? We've got people that are paying so they can do this laying on of hands thing. Unfortunately, most of those guys are being paid back. Money, 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 big time. Well, if you know the rest of the story here, he really got hammered for doing that. That was not the right thing. That was wrong. But that's what we have people doing. I perceive, for example, in 22, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." How could you think of such a thing? "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That's what this guy was told, because he wanted to pay money so he could do that to other people. And then in verse 21, a classic phrase, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." So do you ever hear that today? You hear that all the time. Wait a minute. This is Acts chapter 8. This isn't Paul's stuff. And it says there in verse 16, the Holy Ghost hadn't fallen on anybody yet. They had to do the laying on of the hands. And there's an opportunity for those people, for their heart to not be right with God. They would be dealt with harshly, chastised to the max. Laying on of hands, it's just not, we're not told to do that. In ordination ceremony, you want to have a ceremony, go ahead and have a ceremony, but it isn't near what people make it out to be. It just happens to be another one of those religious ceremonies that churches and pastors come up with to get people to be involved, to people enjoy, to get them to send off their man to the foreign country or to a mission field or to another church situation or whatever. They want to make sure that they take out what they were taught in their particular denominational college, and they just want them to make sure, you know what it is? It's control. The church wants to control the guy that goes out, and he wants to make sure he teaches what this pastor thinks he should teach, and they do this ceremonial stuff. And that's really what it is. It's just ceremonial stuff. And nobody's told to do it, and there's no blessing from God, and there's no chastisement. It'll burn in the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Well, like I said, we got a couple more minutes here. Let's do a quick one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's make one quick comment about healing, which I don't think I've talked about here. You know, Paul and healing. Paul was a healer, you know, and well, can we heal today because Paul did? Well, look at something here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. This will solve that issue. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. It says here, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? Okay, so Paul's healing some of these people, and they're touching his, they touch his handkerchief, etc., etc., and they get healed. But now, all of a sudden, he leaves somebody sick. If I knew that somebody came to me and I was sick, and I knew this guy had healed people before, and he leaves, and I'm still sick, I would tell me, I don't think this guy's healing anymore. He's not, because he was dealing with Gentiles. He didn't do any healing there. He's just doing Gentiles only. Healing signs, healing miracles, signs, they're all in the same basket of bag from Santa Claus. It's not from Christ. It's not from Jesus at all. How about the head covering thing? Let's quick jump over to the head covering thing here. Got a couple notes on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How are we doing for time? We're all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with a head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is an image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, some of you folks out there are old enough, as some of us are, I remember my mother had hat boxes all over the house. My mom had hats all over the place. We had pheasant feathers sticking out of her hats all over. And then we had the men. Dad always had on a hat. We'd never see my dad without a hat, except inside a room, at the dinner table, or if there was praying going on or whatever, men would take off their hats. Now, we still see that displayed somewhat today. But the ladies, is this all about a hat? Is this what this is? Well, that's what has been taught in America's culture. But now we're getting away from that. Again, are we looking for God's chastisement? God's going to chastise America. Is that what he's chastising? Is America being chastised because the ladies aren't wearing hats anymore and men are? I mean, men got the baseball cap, they got the, and they never take them off. And Texas down there, you guys have got cowboy hats. We have them up here, too, in South Dakota and North Dakota, by the way. And a true cowboy will not take his hat off. Chances are true cowboys probably even take their showers with their hats on. I don't know. So is it about a hat or is it about the hair? Chapter 11, verse 5 says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Are we talking about hair here? Are we talking about hats here? Is this an American cultural thing? Has it changed? Is it worth a discussion? Is it worth a way to try to figure out, is this hair or is this a hat? Looks to me like 1 Corinthians 13:10 comes into play here again. Well, sure it would, because this is stuff, again, they don't have their scriptures. What's this all about? For every man praying or prophesying, that's preaching, you know. Is there a balance? Well, sure there's a balance in Ephesians. Are the head, the man, the wife? We'll talk about that in Ephesians chapter 5, maybe this coming Sunday. So is there something to this? Well, there is something to this. But is it about a hat? Or is it about hair? And if it's about hair, how long is considered too long? How short should a woman, what if you've got a cancer issue? What if you've got a medical reason? What if you just your hair's just coming out? What are you going to do? It all seems like petty arguing, doesn't it? So this must not have anything to do with anything today. The scriptures, rightly dividing, 1 Corinthians 13:10, this is in Corinthians, seems to be that this has gone by the wayside as all these other things have. What other things? Well, how are we doing for time here? We're not going to have time to do these. We will continue on. See, I was wrong again. Couldn't get them in. We'll do fastings, and we'll do washing feet, ritual that takes place in a lot of churches. Does God tell us to do that? Does fastings have any, is there any spiritual power? Is there an issue with fasting that we should be dealing with today? Can we still fast if things are really rough and tough? Well, honestly, the way things are looking in this country, we should just plain quit eating totally. We should go on a permanent fast. And we should go back to Chronicles and say we need to seek God's face. And if we do, He'll heal our nation. Is this what we need to do? Or is there something else to this fasting thing? Should we not fast? Can we still fast medically? And this washing the feet thing, what's wrong with that? It shows that you're humbling yourself to wash somebody's feet. Well, we will talk about that on Monday. So as far as any ordination, laying out of hands, nah, not necessary. You can do something, but don't expect God to give it any extra blessing as such. Covering of the head, nah. Healing from Paul, he quit doing it by the time his ministry was over. Gentiles, it's not there. Healing's for signs. It's that simple. Can the devil do all that stuff? Sure he can. Can you make a laying out of hands look like it worked? Sure he can. Can he get somebody healed? Oh, sure he can. Can he physically bless somebody because their hair is right? Sure he can. Just look at our culture today. Guys want to wear their hair like Jesus, according to the drawings and the pictures. And we know that that's bogus too. Do we not just get disgusted after a while with religion? Why do people so fall for all this religious hoopla? And like Paul says in Acts chapter 19, I despise that stuff. It's just empty, game-playing religion. And the pastors ought to know their scriptures better. They ought to know what they're talking about better than they do. And they have no clue. Because they don't rightly divide the King James Bible. It is that simple. Anyway, I'll stop. We'll talk to you folks on Monday.